to you, and we're very grateful for that, that you yourself have done it, and you have not left it to anybody else. And therefore, it not only shall be done, but it shall be completely consummated. Perfection has come. All these things have devolved upon us. Certainly, we are glad to praise you for it. You are praiseworthy, dear Lord, and we appreciate that as never before. Be with us now in the remainder of the service. In the study of the Word, we'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Certainly appreciate the goodness of the Lord today. He is certainly risen from the dead, and He is Lord. I realize that actually it's one of those things that's in a potential. But He is Lord, and it'll be manifest in due time. A lot of folk don't like to wait for the manifesting. Many people give up. You don't want to give up, because now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed. I want to appreciate the bringing of the flowers. I think the Grahams and Brother Greg brought flowers for us, and I sure do appreciate that. I appreciate the work that's been done around the church. And I think we're just about really as finished as much as we're going to be in many respects, because we're certainly not going to try to be too fancy or to anything, because, you know, all these things are in a state of decay. You not only, you know, you just get one wall cleaned, the next one gets dirty. And you get one rug put down, the other rug wears out. So you know how it is. You get rid of one pair of teeth, and you buy some false ones, and the first thing, they don't fit. So, you know, you're against the losing battle. What you do, you just thank God for what you got. And that you're a real Christian when you thank God for what He's done, and thank God for what He's doing, and say, Lord, praise the Lord, You'll take care of the rest. That's what Jacob did. So we praise the Lord for everything that's been done, and the church is in nice shape now to what it was, and little odds and ends I know will be done. The church is solvent. We're in good shape financially, and I certainly appreciate that. You know, we've never had to make a plug for money here. If you just say something is needed, that things just work out. I think that's the way it should be. I really appreciate that. If you people knew what a complex I've got about a dollar bill, and I think you do know, that we just don't believe in gimmicks or anything at all. If you can't trust God for certain things, you know, just don't even worry about it. But church here has risen to the occasion, and I'm very happy and pleased with what has been done, very grateful to God, and I must commend you. And the only nasty thing I ever said, I'd take back this morning, but maybe not with tears, but if I did say anything that sounded kind of bad, well, you just put it down to where it came from. I keep telling you folks that He takes the beggars off the dung heap and makes them into princes. I haven't got there yet. It may smell a little bit like a goat, but it's all right. We're going to get there yet by the grace of God. So appreciate the Lord's goodness to us. Appreciate all you folk, what you've done and what will be done in the midst of this. Now, last night we especially spoke concerning what would have been like a more of an Easter message than this morning, because we're going to sort of bring a little message relative to the church dedicating the building and above all ourselves to the Lord. In other words, this is not really the reading, but just to give you an idea what I got in mind, I'm going to turn to the book of Acts. I don't know, that's the second chapter, maybe third chapter. I never know what chapter I'm in until I spot it. And anyway, I suppose it's the second chapter. And the 42nd verse, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all, as every man had need. And they continuing daily, with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily to the church, such as should be saved. Now, you'll notice that they were in a certain position in that hour, which we'll refer to without using this scripture again. In other words, we're going to talk about what we are really here for in having a building, which is to hear the Word of God and to worship God, because this is what it was about. And then those things which come from the Word of God and the worship of God will bring forth results which are commensurate with that hour. So we're going to speak this morning on the topic of God speaking and worshiped as He Himself revealed it. Now, there's a big difference in thinking you hear from God and worshiping God according to what you think, and actually hearing from God and worshiping God according to what God Himself has said. So we're going to go to Numbers and various scripture, the 7th chapter of the book of Numbers, and then I'll talk about at the end of the service what we're going to do shortly after service. But the 7th chapter of Numbers, and it's the 89th verse, it says that when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. All right, 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, and the 2nd verse, and David rose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal to Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, God whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubim. 2 Kings, 19th chapter, and verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, and thou hast made heaven and earth. Revelation, chapter 4, 6 and 7, and before the throne, there was the sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, or the third beast had a face as a man. The fourth beast was like an eagle, a flying eagle. Now we can read 8, 2. And the four beasts, each of them had six wings about him, were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and which is, and which is to come. Now, you'll notice here that according to our scripture, we see that God resides amongst the cherubim. For these creatures that you see here in Revelation 4 and 7 were named as the cherubim as seen by Ezekiel. He speaks forth from the midst of the cherubim, and he is also worshipped there. Now, we want to let that sink in, because it's a literal fact that God literally dwells in the midst of the cherubim, and He speaks from that position, and He is worshipped in that position. So, what we're looking at here is not a figure of speech. You know, much of Scripture is in symbols, but this is not symbology. This is literal. It's not a figure of speech. The tabernacle of the wilderness is a type of the church today. Now, this tabernacle of the wilderness was what was already made by the people according to the dictates and plans of God. And Israel, on its way to the promised land, is a type of the present church on its way to the millennium. Now, you'll notice that Israel had not gotten into the promised land. And they were gathered around this tabernacle where the ark of the Lord was. And in there, God sat between those cherubim as they were making progress to go to the land which the Lord had given them. Now, they were called strangers and pilgrims, and were called strangers and pilgrims. In fact, the scripture that says the meek shall inherit the earth really means the pilgrims, the wanderers, with no permanent place here. Now, we're going into the millennium. Now, as I say, that was a type of us. And you'll notice here that the figure of the tabernacle wherein God dwelt in the form of a pillar of fire on that mercy seat was the type of the antitype which is in heaven. For God said to Moses, "See, thou make all things," when he spoke of this tabernacle, according to the pattern which I showed thee in the mountain. Now, what I'm trying to say here is that you get the understanding that that tabernacle that Moses made was literally based upon what was literally in heaven. Now, the same pattern has never changed. It's never changed. God still dwells in the midst of the cherubim. And he speaks and he is worshipped right at this very hour in the same position. Now Moses placed God, who was veiled in the pillar of fire, and he placed that God between the cherubims. And you'll notice in Revelation 4, John saw him in exactly the same position. Now let's go back and look at it again. Revelation 4. He said, "After I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." That's first verse. "And I heard as it were a trumpet talking with me, and said, Come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat in the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and a rainbow was around the throne in sight like an emerald." That's a pillar of fire, the Urim and Thummim sitting right on the throne. That's the Spirit of God veiled in that pillar of fire. "And round about the throne, 24 seats. Upon the seats saw 24 elders clothed in white raiment. They had in their head crowns of gold. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings." That's God speaking. "Seven lamps burning." That's the fire, the light of God shining through seven church ages, through the seven measures of spirits, through the seven measures of the words, through the seven church age messengers, seven of them. Before the throne was a sea of glass. And then he saw these beasts. He saw the cherubim. So what Moses made in a figure is literal. You're not dealing with symbology. Now, it's a known fact that the cherubim are very peculiar. And they're peculiar insofar that there is absolutely no record anywhere in existence as to what a cherubim really looks like. It's a pity we don't have it. I don't think maybe we'll ever have it. That no man will ever see a real cherubim. People think the flying saucers are cherubims. I'm not going to dispute with anybody. All you see is a light. You don't see, you'd have to be a prophet like Ezekiel to really see it. But I want you to notice that God is real, the throne is real, the cherubim are real. And Almighty God seated between those cherubim speaks and is worshipped. The pattern has never changed. So we see that God speaks forth from and is worshipped from the midst of the cherubim. Now to understand the heavenly or the spiritual, we'll have to look at our type, which was given by Moses. And we ask the question, where are the cherubim? The answer is, they cover the mercy seat. Okay, I'm not too good at drawing up here, and I'm not even going to pretend to draw. But I'm just going to put here, and this is going to be the mercy seat. Right here. Okay, the pillar of fire is in here like flames turning in and turning and turning. And over here is cherubim number one. And over here is cherubim number two. And then I guess the others are scattered out around there. I don't know how exactly how that works. Now, His God is in the midst of the cherubims, and he's over a mercy seat, all right? Now, where is the mercy seat? Well, the answer is that it covers the Ark of the Covenant. There's an ark down here, which is really a box. I'm not good at dimensions, but I suppose if I were a little better dimensions, I'd have something like this here. Okay, now here we got the lid. This is the lid here. This is mercy seat. And this is the box itself, or it's an ark. See, all right now? And God is right up there. Now, that's exactly the way it is. And that, by the way, is 2.5 cubits by 1.5, be 2.5 by 1.5 over here, see. All right. Now, what is the ark? See? It is the place where man can meet with God. Now, this comprises the ark here, see? Mercy seat is part of the ark. That's where man can meet with God. Okay, let's go back to Exodus 25 and just take a little look at that. beginning at the 10th verse, and thou shalt make thee an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half, the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. So, all right, we got 1.5, 1.5 by 2.5. Okay? Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Okay? Now, this is, you begin, and you start with wood. And you overlay it with gold. So, there's a gold-covered box there. Now, thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it. Put them in the 4 corners, 2 rings in the midst of it. Kind of like you make a coffin, you know, the thing to carry. This is what it's going to be all about. They're going to make a way to carry this thing here. Huh, I'm making myself some revolutions. I'm getting tied up in this cord. You're going to have to carry me out. Fall down in my own zeal. I don't want to do that. All right. And he says here in the 16th verse, thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. Okay? He's going to be talking between here and there's going to be in here what God has already given to Moses. All right? Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. Okay, this is pure gold. This is just wood covered with gold. And you make it 2.5 cubits and so on. Thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Beaten work, you'll make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. That's like Alpha and Omega, see? The beginning and the end is identical. And make 1 cherub on one end, the other cherubim at the other end. And they'll stretch forth their wings over the mercy seat. And you'll put the mercy seat above the ark. That'll make the lid. And in the ark, you'll put the testimony I'll give you. And there I will meet with thee, and I'll commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, he laid it down flat that if you're ever going to hear him talk, it's going to be exactly that way. And if you're going to worship him, it's going to be exactly that way, or forget it. Now, that's too bad, but we just have to call the spade a spade. See? Now, we read Exodus 10:22. Now, I don't want you to get confused by thinking ahead when Brother Branham preached God's only provided place of worship. Because right away your mind's going to go say, well, this is, we're going to just talk about Christ and we're going to get rid of this. Now, you just hold your peace because he's the same yesterday and today and forever, and there can be no worship of Christ outside of original God. Because Jesus and God are not the same persons. Neither are they 2 persons of the same Godhead. Remember, Jesus had a beginning. So we got to be very careful we don't get ourselves all running this way and that way. Just keep every thought centered on what we're talking about. There's our picture, okay? Not very good picture, but what's behind the picture is perfect. All right. Now, you'll please notice that the cherubim are guarding God and keeping man from direct contact with God. Now, let's find out if that's so. We go to Genesis, the third chapter, and verse 24. Therefore the Lord God had sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. All right. Christ, our light. All right. That was guarding God and keeping man away. And neither sin nor the sinner can come into the presence of the holy God. Now let's take a look at it over here. Back again in the fifth chapter, the fourth chapter. Revelation. And the fourth beast had six wings about him and full of eyes within and without. They rest day and night saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, guarding. Now, man cannot get to God unless sovereign God will allow it. And God has made a way for that allowance. It is to approach him by his prescribed way. And in no other way is he accessible. But that's what we're looking at, because there's where he is. Now you got a holy God who cannot countenance sin, cannot countenance a sinner. You cannot get near him. And yet, through condescension of grace, there is a way. But you got to get him up here. You can't get him any other way if you're going to get to him. See? Now, God's made a way. And that way is, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Now, here is where many people go wrong. And here's where you got to watch very carefully how you take Scripture. And they say it is written, man has access to God by the mercy seat, which is sprinkled with blood. See? Now they say, I got access to God. There's a mercy seat sprinkled with blood. And I cannot argue with that. And I am not going to argue with that. But I'm only going to say, it is also written. You have left something out. Just like Eve, trying to get to a certain place in a wrong way, without taking the right steps. No matter how much blood you place on the mercy seat, it won't do one bit of good unless the mercy seat is on top of the ark. Oh, man says, well, I tell you what. Well, this here is just a bit of wood down here, bless God. And it, you know, it's covered so it looks like gold. Well, it's just got a layer of gold out here, so we just use this lid up here, and that's solid gold. And you know, you will put the blood on the mercy seat. What if the mercy seat's not on top? See? So, you just talk about blood on the mercy seat, and you forget where the mercy seat is, you're gone. Now, let's face it. No, somebody said, well, I think Brother Bailey missed the point. I'm sorry you missed the point. I've got the point. Because I'm not spiritually stupid. I'm not saying you are. But I get quoted almost entirely around a lot of places. And I'm laying this on very, very thick. Because that's the way I feel about it. No matter how much blood and how often you place on the mercy seat, it won't do anyone any good unless the mercy seat is over the ark. The mercy seat must be placed just right in an exact position or the blood won't avail. The solid gold mercy seat of God's own grace is of no avail without the gold-plated ark. The ark isn't solid gold. It's acacia wood and gold. It is God united with man. Now we're getting to God's only place of accepted worship. The only place where he put his name. Acacia wood, covered with gold, signifying the union of God and man, manifesting God in man, manifesting in man before man can get to God. Now watch. The corruptible joined to the incorruptible. Now that's kind of rough. He took not upon himself the seed of angels, the form of angels. Let's get into that. If I can find it. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. Didn't say he took it all, he took part of it. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, bring to nothing the power of death, that is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, padlocked in, as I've said last night. For verily he took not on him the stature or form of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. He might be a high priest. Now, see, you can't get rid of blood, you can't get rid of high priest, you've got to keep them both there. See? All right. Now, he joined the corruptible with the incorruptible. You say, but Jesus didn't corrupt. Just a minute. What if the life hadn't come back? Which I don't think he would have corrupted. Well, what's the use of a body lying there that doesn't corrupt it in the fella inside gone? So you can ask a lot of foolish questions and get a lot of foolish answers. That doesn't help anybody. See, it was the joining of the two. See, God taking his attributes and reducing them to a sperm and an egg, wherein the multiplicity of the attributes of God shone forth in a human individual. Now, the corruptible with the incorruptible. The breakthrough to God is the breakthrough by man. Now, let's look at it. Philippians. Second chapter, let this mind be in which is also in Christ, who being in the form of God, that's that pillar of fire there, thought it not a thing to be grasped and retained to be equal with God, in other words, keep himself in that position, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, watch what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 20. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are made alive. You notice that the incorruptible and the corruptible got together in order that the corruptible might be made incorruptible. All right. And we know that the ark is Christ because it is wood and gold mixed. And gold is incorruptible. Wood is corruptible. See, the flesh could die, but the spirit couldn't. All right, we got a combination. All right, now we got blood. We got the blood of Christ. We got the man Christ. So, we can stop and say, now glory to God, I've got it. All I need is Jesus. Because it is written, he that hath the Son hath life. And that's exactly what is written. But it is also written, except you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you don't have life. I'm not trying to be complicated, because it sounds complicated. Like one fellow wrote, and I think he's a very smart man, but I think in myself he's very stupid also. He quotes a man by saying that that foolishness of preaching is taking the wisdom of God and breaking it down where a man can understand it. And on the other hand, then, where a man tries to take his wisdom and show he knows something, he makes things complicated and becomes very foolish before Almighty God. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot in Scripture, Paul, that Peter said concerning Paul is hard to be understood, and many men rest to their own destruction. And this is one of them. This is one of those simple things that is so simple that men also rest. Because they've oversimplified it. See, you can't take one word. And you can't add one word. You stay right with the pattern. See, now it says, except you eat his flesh and drink his blood. And that's the same one. Now, let's just take a look at it. Let's go back over here in John. The third chapter. Verily, verily, I said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We say, well, that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Fine. All right? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then he said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but everlasting life. Now, that's wonderful. Everybody quotes that. Why don't they quote the rest? If you quote that one verse, then you abnegate the fact of the rebirth. You better quote the rebirth with it. Why? Because one is giving a blood in order to permit the Holy Ghost to come. Now man says, well, that's fine. I got the Holy Ghost. I did this. I did that. What does it say further on? God sent not his son to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. You see, hallelujah, I believe that's great. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now you got to find out what his name is. What if you don't know his name? I'm not trying to complicate it. I'm just laying it out here. That's what the Bible says. Find out what it says. Because if you don't find out, there's something wrong somewhere. I'm not going to simplify a thing if there's a bit of complication, because I'm going to read the complication. And this is the condemnation. In spite of the fact Jesus died, there's still condemnation. What is that condemnation? Light has come into the world, and men love darkness. What is light? Revealed word. The true revelation of God. And men turn it down. Now where's your sacrifice? Where's anything? You better look out. You haven't got the top misplaced somewhere. We better bring that right down where it belongs. Because otherwise it's entirely wrong. See? Got to bring it right down. Fit it right on here. Right on top. Got to be joined. All right. Except you eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, in other words, eating the flesh signifies that the life is there that you've already then got. That is eating that flesh, which is that body, which is the word, signifies that you got what you're supposed to have. Now, this is what the ark is all about. This is what worship is all about. Spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. So that's what it's all about. Okay. It is not one without the other. Now, the harlot came to Jesus. Let's just take a look at her. That's the fourth chapter of John. Jesus said to the woman, he said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, that's exactly right. He said, you're nothing but a cheap prostitute. You've had six, five, or half a dozen already. The one you got right now is not your husband. You just live that way. She was a prostitute. We say, Brother Bill, she was really a nice lady. She was a prostitute. I don't care if she was elected to find Christ. She was a prostitute. You know the churches today are prostitutes? And he says to her as a type to the prostitutes of this hour, you don't even know what worship of God is all about. You think it's here. You think it's there. You do this. You do that. He said, you're entirely wrong. It is spirit and truth. And it's not one without the other. It's got to be both. Now, let's look at that ark, because that's the thing here we're concerned with. To begin with, it had just one thing in it. Word. That's all it had. Written word. That's all it had. Words that God gave and man wrote. Now, the original writing that God gave with his finger of fire, the Ten Commandments, was broken by Moses and smashed to smithereens. And they let a lie to decompose upon the ground. This was written in scrolls. The covenant of God's word. Number one. Number two, Aaron's rod that budded. You got one, two, three things. Number one is the word. Number two, Aaron's rod that budded. In number 17 and 10. And the golden pot of manna in 16, Exodus 16 and 33. Now, this was confirmed by the book of Hebrews. That's where I'm not going to read the other verses. It's sufficient I mention them. In Hebrews 9 and the fourth verse, he said that the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid with round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the table of the covenants. The three things lay there, the censers were on the outside. All right. You notice that the censer was not in there, just those three things. Now, number one, what is the testament? It is the word of God given through the prophet. That's exactly what was there. What is manna? It is the word or the sustenance, the light of heavenly food released in the person which would give him the energy which will take him into the promises and the land of Almighty God, where it says in Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And also the Bible, the New Testament, makes it abundantly clear that the manna is the type of the word that men receive in order to give them strength to go in, which manna fell only at a time of exodus and egress, leaving and going in. It fell that time when Israel came out of Egypt. The same manna was given when Christ was pulling Israel out of the Babylon condition of that hour. The same manna was given through Paul to bring out the Gentiles into the body of Christ. And the same manna is given once more in this Exodus to get us in. In other words, it is that word made relevant. And that word, which is the nourisher of the inspiration of the human spirit to give him faith for the hour. It was always given at a time of crises and at no other time. Now, all right, what is the rod that budded? That was the time when the men rose up and they said, all right, we've got a right to the word. We've got a right to the people. We've got a right to be in authority. And God said, all right, I tell you what we'll do, Moses. You just have them all lay their rods down there, and we'll have everybody, and Aaron will lay his rod down, and we'll see which one I pick. So next morning, they found out that Aaron's rod was covered with almond buds and flowers. It was the branch that budded. It was signifying in there, and that's in Numbers, the 16th chapter, verse 41 to number 17 and 13. See, now what was it doing? It was proving once more the incorruptible within the corruptible. God had given a word ministered by corruptible men, an incorruptible word that had light in it. Now, people don't like to think of that. They say, well, I tell you, brother, I got the Holy Ghost, now I'm going to hear from God. You're going to hear plumb from the devil. People stay home and they just hear tapes. They're going to lock themselves in. The devil's already got them. Well, you say, Brother Valen, hear this message? Absolutely. What do you think for 1 minute? Do you think it's any different? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it showed exactly there was a ministry. God definitely had a ministry to minister this word, see? And it showed that there was life in the midst of death. Dying creatures with the seed of eternality within them. She realized the word of God, though it come from the mouth of a mule, or God could inspire a doorknob. That word is the word of Almighty God, which is creative and is life-sustaining. Now in the hour when that which is perfect has come, it's finished, it's over, it's being perfected. We've seen the whole thing. And it comes by corruptible vessels. People wonder why Brother Branham died. He had to. But the word he had was immortal. Now we can see a pattern of worshiping God and hearing from God laid out here. There is absolutely no way to take advantage of God's provided way, which is Christ, unless we come as he prescribed. This is Christ. And you get to him through there. But you get there in the prescribed way of understanding what it's all about. Okay? Now, no man can ascend up to God, who is above the mercy seat, except he come by the broken, revealed word of authority over which God watches. I watch over my word to perform it. Now, we can maybe read prematurely here the book of Ephesians. I hope you're following me. Sometimes it's very clear to me and it's not too clear to you, which is the way things often are, but hopefully. Now it says here, Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. But first of all, it says there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling. And where's Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, this kind of church and that kind of church? There's only one body, there's only one spirit, there's only one hope of calling. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God, even Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And it doesn't say when he's in us, we got him all. It says he's still above us. People get so mixed up, it's pitiful. I I'm ready to just quit sometimes, but there's got to be some faithful ones somewhere. There are too, but they're very scarce. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now I was going to tell you, wherefore he said, when he sent it on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now who was it that did it? It was the one that was here in the human form that came back in the spirit form. See? Now he baptized men in the body of Christ, then he gave special ministries. People don't understand it because they don't want to understand it. Willfully ignorant that everybody that's in the body of Christ has got to have the measure of the Holy Ghost of rebirth. But there's another measure that God gives. And it's poured out in gifts. They're ministries. And then there's other gifts. Until there's no one without those two. But you notice where the real gift lies. Apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. Fivefold ministry. Some want to make it four. Well, that's their business. It already shows what's happened. They've got their name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, Brother Vail, how dare you say that? Because the Word of God says so. What am I supposed to do? Be like a guy in Canada. He said, well, some of you want me to preach the presence and some of you don't. What am I to do? Shut up and sit down until you hear from God. Because evidently he hasn't heard from God. If the presence of the message that Brother Branham preached upon the presence of God is from God, you don't have you don't go to anybody and say, what do I preach? They try to pull that over here on me. That's why I'm where I am today. And that's why you're here. Where you are. We don't go by what man says. Careless. Half, I've been through that. Just a big joke. Now it says for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All right. Now, you're not talking about the body. No, sir, you're talking about what? Spirit. Now, there's a way to get there, but that's really another question, but I just wanted to show you that. Now, we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried out ever into doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning crafts, whereby the lying weight to deceive, but holding the truth in love and speaking it, grew up unto him, which is the head even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth. Now, it tells you right there what we're looking at. God is moving in a certain area, in a certain way that we've got to come. And he's working through here. Word. Now notice, everything that comes down from here comes down in grace through the Word. Oh, you say, where did Brother Branham say it? Well, it's the stature of a perfect man. Now he drew it like this. He said, here's God. This is my wife's got this in her Bible somewhere. He said, this is the Bible. He said, here's the people down here. He said, here's the Holy Spirit comes by the Word. Now he said, down here he said, this woman at the well, she was all black. I'm glad we've got this kind of board here because this works very good. Now here's Simon the Pharisee, he was all white, except this. Now he said, when the Spirit, through the Word, see, Spirit, through Word, he became Word, now, came down, and touched her, she became all white. But when it came here, he turned it down, he became all black. Signifies spiritual death. All right. That's what you got. See? Spirit of God moving by that word. Then it's the same way in reverse. What comes down here? You've got to go back to get to him. You follow? Sure. Oh, come on. Let's face it, here's the guy up here, and he's up here in the dirigible. That's tied to a mast here, because it's full of helium.
So what do? They let a ladder down. Well, how do you get up? Climb up the ladder.
If I lose you on that, you done gone.
Now notice, Israel, in Moses' time, desired to bypass all of this and enter right into a ceremonial worship of God, and they died for it. Or they said, we're going to bypass Moses. Moses was the Word. Never got the Word any other way. They were going to bypass him, and we're going to get there. So what did they do? They did what they did when they first came out. They got into orgies. Oh, they had a good time. Well, they just danced around, and they had a great time dancing around. Yeah. But I'm going to tell you something. It wasn't long until their energies, which was a ceremony apart from the Word, not only went into lust, but went into murder. Now let's watch this. Here's Cain. Here's old Cain over here. We'll make him kind of black, and here's Abel. Cain comes along, and he won't go to God through the Word. See? He can't reach the mercy seat. He can't reach God. Because this is what's down here. Now he has a lovely revelation. Now it's in the Word, but it's the wrong revelation. So what's he do? He gives the fruit, which is the resurrection offering when the blood hasn't been applied. Now, this fellow over here, Abel, he had the revelation. Now, this fellow was really happy. He brought a wonderful sacrifice. And the Bible says it was an excellent sacrifice. Now, you can't deny the Bible. Oh, now he was very happy. Emotion. Now, this fellow over here, he just went about it by pure revelation. Now, this fellow had nice, clean hands, nice, clean vegetables, everything. Oh, just imagine what that soil brought forth in those days. Oh, my. This fellow here, he had a little lamb. He slit his throat, and as he did, the lamb in terror defecated all over him. He urinated and manured on him, if you want to get proper, rough language. Because they do. You ever cut a head off a chicken? I was doing it. That's true. But he got me. He got me. When he died. Blood all over me. Now this fella here, he went by pure word. This fella had emotion. Now watch how he happy went into murder. Don't trust happy people. They'll get you. Now if you got a joy of the Lord, based on this word that cuts. Did you like hearing it and afterward you find it's bitter? Because if it remains happy, it's not the word of God. It's got to be bitter. Well, let's get this plant. These aren't in my notes, but that's all right. I can afford to take time. Let me cut the rest out. In the days of the voice of the seventh church age messenger, when he shall begin to sound the mystery of God, shall be perfected, concluded, as God had declared the good news of his gospel to his servants the prophets, and the voice I heard from heaven spake unto me again from between the cherubim. He spoke again, said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel that stands upon the sea and the earth. I went to the angel, that's in our hour right now, Christ, the Logos, descended. The full manifestation of God. Take the little book. And eat it. It'll be bitter. In your mouth, sweet as honey. But you try experience it and you find the life in it. It's going to be bitter. It's going to cost you like Abel. See? All right. Now we know where we're standing at this point. All right now. They went to the ceremonial, and their emotions turned to homicide, even as in the days of Jesus. They rejoiced over the miracle, the turning of the water into wine. And he said, for which good work do you stone me? And they said, no good work. Multiply the loaves and fishes. Bring on the barrels of wine. Hallelujah. Empty the graveyards. We love it. But when it comes to that word, shut up and sit down. will tell you
what the word is.
Now, here's man down here.
Blue is too nice. I've got the wrong color there. Well, he makes a spiritism, puts some spiritism in there. Now, he wants to tell God. Can't do it. It's got to come this way, then it's the same chain. It doesn't originate here. It originates here. See? All right. Now, remember, these are Israelites, the only known of God who turn and destroy the very God that they claim to worship when he was made human flesh. Now watch. Watch how they rejected the one God chose or chooses to give the word to. They reject Moses. Then they reject his chosen ministers, as they did in number 17. In other words, those who have the same mind and spirit as does have the prophet, but not the gift of a prophet. That's right. See how they loathe the manna. They prefer a ceremonial worship. See? Remember my message on love him or loathe him. It still holds good. Remember that God wants either loving or loathing because he can deal with that. But the lukewarm, he spews out. Now, the worship of the one true God, which Israel acknowledged, Israel had a national record and a history of rejecting the ordained source of the word. Let's go back to Numbers, or rather Matthew, I'm sorry. Matthew. Now that heat's rising back there, I suppose everything is off, but if you want to open some windows, you should open some windows here. It's getting too hot up here, and I'm yelling loud, and I don't anybody go to sleep on me, but I don't want any lethargy anywhere at all. But we're going to dedicate the church, and this is what it's all about. All right. We're looking at Scripture. Warned you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, that's the seed of Abraham. Because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of righteous and saints. If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of him that killed the prophets. Now, the Catholic Church has admitted that had Pope John been the Pope instead of Leo, Luther wouldn't have broken from the church. Let's just apply that to Scripture. Where are the Roman Catholics? Now, I don't care what anybody says, that's Bible. And the Protestants are no different. Why do the Protestants keep coming out? Same rotten spirit. Sure, if the Lutherans could roll the clock back today, Wesley would not have come out. If the Wesleyans could roll the clock back, Pentecostals would not have come out. If they could roll the clock back, we would not have come out. Proving by Scripture that they're murderers. Crucifiers of Christ the second time around. War unto you, Pharisees, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You build the tomb of the prophets. Garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we'd been in the days of our father, we'd not have been partakers of them of the blood of the prophets. Why did the Roman Catholic Church kill Joan of Arc? Because she had visions. And they got mad at the priests that did it and dragged up their bones and burned them. The vain stupidity of man. Wherefore, witness to yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. In other words, you've got the same blood in you. Because you admit that they're your fathers. And Pope John admitted that Leo was his father. Leo with Tetzel sold indulgences. He had a very convenient system. It's like eternal security. And the Catholics hate eternal security, so-called. They abominate predestination. They can't stand it. See? And yet Tetzel went around selling indulgences. It meant that if you put enough money in the pot, you could sin tomorrow, and your sins were already forgiven by the Pope. Now the Protestant doctrine of eternal security is just as rotten.
You can do what you want. It doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. Brother Brown has said, you got no more caution. Snakes got hit, so you never were born again. There you are. Protestant Catholics, the same thing. There's no difference between the two. None at all. People get fussed because I hit out a thing. Let me tell you flat. I have no faith in any organization. I got faith in what I believe today and no faith any place else. You do what you want. I'll do what I want. Let's see where we go. Because there's a showdown coming. Yep. Now he said, fill up the measure of your fathers. In other words, there's going to be more born and more born and more born, so there's no one more to be born. There'll be no more predestinated or foreordained to damnation. There'll be no more predestinated to election. It'll all be over at the same time. Fill it up. You serpents, you generation of vipers, seed of Cain, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Behold, I send to you prophets and wise men and scribes, and you kill and crucify them. Scourge them in your synagogue. First go to city. And he said, I'm telling you, upon you is going to come the righteous blood upon the, all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, your righteous Abel, unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, that you slew. That happened in 70 AD. And it's going to happen again. This time, this generation will answer for the blood of everybody from Abel right to the last person. That's right. He said, I would have gathered you. But he said, you turned me down flat. Now listen, they rejected the ordained source of the word, which was the prophet and the ministry that God had in store by them. They deposed the priesthood for the rabbinical order. And they're talking about Christ's return and the ashes of the red heifer now that's supposed to be found soon over there in Palestine. That's going to restore the rabbinical order. Not the Levitical, rabbinical. Show me where there's rabbis in the Bible. They're Levites. They went into Babylon. They had a temple. They had a Levitical order. They had the Torah. They came out with the Talmud and the synagogue and the rabbinical order. Threefold childs of hell, and they never changed them. Except there was a little election coming on down. There wouldn't be any Israel left, but there's 144,000 that take her right to the very jot and tittle. 144,000, period. Not one more. You ever remembering God, as Brother Brandon said, remember what Dan and Ephraim did. And they're no longer in the tribes. He blotted their names out from under the sun because of their idolatries. It was said concerning Ephraim, leave him alone. His heart is joined to idols, see? Then they rejected the priesthood, and they had a self-appointed or elected organization. When did God last speak to Israel and name him a high priest? They rejected the word for their traditions, deposed the authority of men that God had placed over them, acclaiming allegiance to the prophets that they did not believe. Oh, sure, they mouthed their claims, but it didn't do any good. They worshiped God in the lust of their heart and protested they were the salt of the earth. But he said, in vain do you worship me. Now what about the blood and the mercy seat? Now what about worship? Now what about hearing from God? See? No way. They couldn't do it. And then when God, who was veiled in the cloud, came down and veiled himself in the flesh of a man, they nailed him to Calvary and they saw the mercy seat in full view. They saw the mercy seat right here, solid gold, grace of God. They saw the humanity of man that God had assumed. And they turned down the solid gold. They said, oh, he's just a man. And isn't it strange, the church has always said it. They've always hated the man that God chose and that God raised up. When's the church going to smarten up? Oh, they're never going to smarten up. They're going to take the Antichrist. That's how smart they are. Yes, sir. And the New Testament church has done exactly the same. In the first century, they already were repudiating Paul. And those through divine inspiration were preaching the word of God. And when they're passed on, those passed on. That is, of those eight passed on to be with the Lord. God sent six more church age messengers, one after the other. And in there each time he said, the Spirit speaketh expressly. And then it said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. In other words, one man in seven church ages was the mouthpiece of Almighty God, the true vicar of Christ. That Rome proveth God a true vicar of Christ. You know, something is this strange. You can't find one pope who could levitate himself. One pope who evidently walked on water, or rather on fire. One pope who had miraculous cures, but you can find the Catholic Church for the dead saints who did it.
They elected the wrong one. I got the books on it. The popes were political connivers. That's all they were. Now, I got no place in St. Therese and Fatima and all those ones that were supposed to have the vision of our dear Lady of the Heavens and the Goddess and the Queen and all that kind of stuff. But I'll not dispute the miracles. I won't even dispute the fact that they came under absolute doctors opening up the body that a woman's heart was completely seared by a spear of fire that penetrated her breast. I won't dispute even the fact they claim the open casket and the person's skin and body was as though the day they died. I won't dispute any of those things. But how come one pope isn't denied? Vicar of Christ. Show something's wrong somewhere. We had a prophet in the last day who made no such claims. But how come every thus saith the Lord came to pass? Something's wrong somewhere. Not with God. All right. After their own hearts, the people worship God with their tradition. They set aside the authority that was given to them. Now let's take a look at that authority. The authority lies in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 7 and verse 9. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their behavior. And again, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they must give account. They may do it with joy and not with grief. Now let's find out about that. The Catholic Church is no different from the Protestant Church. No different from a bunch of men that are amongst us. They want to rule, rule, rule. Let's find out what the ruling is. Let's go to Acts the 20th chapter. Let's find out what Paul says here. In verse 26 he said here, therefore I take you to record this day I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, he said over here, obey them who teach you, spoke to you the word of God. What was God doing? God was bringing himself down to the people to have access to him through a word. Never has there been any way but that. And the response of man to God must come by the word. Or why did he bother to give it? There shouldn't have been one thing said after Jesus died upon Calvary or was going to die. Why did he bother to say? And this is a condemnation. There's still condemnation. He said, I died to remove it, but it's still there. What is that condemnation? Well, if Jesus died to remove it, then there shouldn't be any strings to it. But there are. Because it was the same one, the same word that became flesh. See, the whole principle and power of God was manifested, that the light might break through. But that didn't destroy the Word, that manifested the Word. And gave the Word an authority and a power, which released in us would bring us to God. See, the ladder sent, the ladder that came down from heaven upon angels descending, ascending. Christ said, I came from God and I go to God. Now we came from God, infinitesimally so. Back to see the sheep gone astray. How do you get back? You get back the same way you came down. See, you came down incarnated, you get back the same way. Took that, all that word incarnated, to get you back there by the shedding of blood, and you becoming a part of that word here in the physical. We read it over here in Ephesians. We read it in Acts, the 20th chapter, so we've done our reading. All right. We see how God works. God speaking. God being worshipped. If God doesn't speak, there's no worship. Paul said, there's many voices in the air. What do you do with it? You got to find out the voice. They had an altar to the unknown God. He said, I'm going to declare him to you. He said, you know everything else but the real one. I'm going to tell you about him now. What did Paul do? He gave them the revelation that God gave him. Now that's pretty tame. That's pretty tame. People look for everything else but that. They don't want that word. They think that word is dead. But I'm going to tell you something. That word is not dead. See? Incorruptibility. Granted to corruptibility. See the word coming through chosen vessels that in themselves are
you know, are corruptible. Now in the last days we have a repeat of a prophet messenger who brings the word by the pillar of fire. And with it there is almost a complete rejection of the man and his message. This is the gainsayings of Korah. And in this very hour there are those amongst us. Sure, they don't have no use for any authority. They've become their own authorities. They've become authoritarians. Let's go to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, 1-5. Now, I speak out against these things. I've got every right to do it because I'm supposed to warn and exhort faithfully that I might be free from the blood of all men. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, it tells you right there. Already the two things are going on. One for the appearing, one for the kingdom. Not even his kingdom, but that appearing. Now it says here, if you're going to have anybody ready for the kingdom, preach the word. That's the thing. Nothing else will do it. Be instant in season, out of season. In other words, at all times, you stay with it. Reprove, how? According to the word. Rebuke, how? According to the word. Exhort, how? With all long suffering, even the doctrine. Now, the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, keep to themselves teachers having itching ears. The teachers don't have itchy ears, they got itchy mouths. People got itchy ears. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth, and they'll be turned unto fables. What's fable? It's a lesson with a moral. We don't have lessons with morals, we have eternal life. See? But watch, he says, and endure affliction, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of that ministry. Too many have taken themselves the authority God never gave them. And they're going to end up just like Jude. That's a little tiny chapter before the book of Revelation. And the 3rd and 4th verses it says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. They're so smooth you don't even know how they got in there. Who before were of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, even denying, saying no. That's what it is. They preach the gospel and say no to God. They won't come that way. They've got to deny. Brother, sister, don't you see? They've always denied that which came down here. They've always denied. Look. Here we got here. Red. Okay, blood. Okay, here's living word. The God proof. Now, here's these old boys down here all mixed up. They've always denied what's in here. They didn't deny the sacrifice. They said, whoopee for the sacrifice. Hallelujah. Bless God. The blood of the lamb. The blood of a goat. The blood of a heifer. The blood of a dove. Wonderful. We like that. I'll take that. What about the word? Ha! Who needs it? How do you deny God? You can't even see him. You can't smell him, you can't taste him, you can't hear him. How do you deny? If he ever manifests. How can you manifest which is unseeable? Well, you think you could put a form around it. That's exactly right, you could. All right. What's that form going to do for you? Nothing. Nothing. What did Jesus' death really do for you? Nothing. It cleared a way for you to get something. What did for you? This word coming down. Putting you in a position that you could take that word and be the living word of Almighty God. See? All right. Denying the Lord. They denied him, my brother, sister, in the beginning. Cain did. In the separation. They denied him, turned him down in the flood. They denied him in the Exodus out of Egypt. They denied him at Calvary. They're denying him now. They're saying no to what? The word. See, that's what it's all about. They deny him. They got no place for him. Now notice, the authority was never given to any but those that were truly appointed. Now, a fivefold ministry God sent in order. And I'm not pleading for a fivefold ministry either. I'm part of it ain't. I'm worried about myself. I'm worried about how people act and react. Somebody's got to raise the voice, and I intend to raise my voice on the subject a little at a time, perhaps. But you see, God has delegated that authority only through the prophets and those that are ordained. That authority does not even come, never comes through the elected deacons or the elected elders, or the appointed deacons, or the appointed elders. There's no way it can come through. They have to study under those in authority. That's why this church is here today. Because elected men decided they would deliberately stand in my way. I'm not going to pull my punches for anybody. I just tell you the truth and you know it. Now, Brother Branham categorically said that he was the presiding elder. And the presiding elder of any church is next to the Holy Spirit. I'm not next to God as though I'm somebody. But let's get this plant. If I am a presiding elder here, then I am responsible to preach this word, and I'll preach it. And when I do, I've cleared my skirts 100%. You say, Brother, they'll only if you ride herd in this. I ride herd on nobody. That's right. God never gave me that authority. The only authority anybody has and any church has is to preach this word. And that's what this building is all about. And that's what this church is all about. And that is the life that we're dealing with. It's not dedicating a building. It's dedicating a people to the word that will go forth in this building. We've got to understand where the word comes from. We've got to understand what it's all about. See? All are subject to the revealed word. Moses did preach the revealed word. It was in his day the manna that sustained Israel to take them in, which presaged immortality, for their clothes never wore out. They never got sick. His vision at 120 was perfect as a child. Their bodies never smelled like sweat. In other words, it presaged immortality. Now Moses ate the same manna. Right. The same word the prophet gives must be given by a fivefold ministry to the church. And that word cannot be hindered. The minute the word is hindered, it's finished. I'd walk out of any church. I'd walk out of this. You can have it lock, stock, and barrel. I'd go to the bank and borrow money. I'd have a bulldoze down for you if you wanted it, if I had to borrow money. Because the building doesn't mean one thing. There is a building. And that's a building not made with hands, a building made by God, which is a beautiful, glorified membership of human beings baptized into the Holy Spirit in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who feed on that word and indicate they are born again by the fact they don't turn down the manna. There's the manna is an Exodus food. Amen. We ought to know that. When the blood of the Lamb was shed over there in Egypt, actually, it was a certain place in Egypt, it was in Goshen, where there was light. They had one command. Eat! 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 They said, well, why couldn't eat? Burn it. Well, shall I take it down to the neighbors? Oh, they said, if your neighbor's close enough, invite him in the first hand. Don't take it down later. Wouldn't do any good later on. Eat. Eat for the journey. And in the journey, they ate angels' food. Hey, now, we've had this message. There's nobody who can share this message with anybody else. Oh, you can talk all you want, but there's no way you can feed it to anybody. That's why you waste your time when you talk to man the second time. It's really foolish. Come, we tell you this, the word of God isn't powerful enough that it needs several times to tell it. Forget it. But you got the man at the end time to take in. How does it come? Came by a prophet. Broken down by those ordained to do it. It's all too clearly seen that one must worship God by his prescribed way, and that way only. One receives the revelation of the word through the channels God has prescribed. As Brother Branham said, there is no worship of God except through the messengers. Now, that's why I could have just said that and never mind preaching, couldn't I? You could have been eaten by now. But I wouldn't have been happy. Because I tell you what, a building is not made by one spike. No building is made by one pillar. The scripture said, I will make you pillars in the house of God. Pillars, plural. So I'm nailing it down and showing you what the prophet said. There is no worship of God except through the messenger, except somebody hear from God. Now people believe you don't hear from God anymore. How come it says we're going to hear one more time from heaven, then it gets all shook down? Well, they say that's got to be Israel. I beg your pardon, the shaking down starts before then. They better read their Bibles. Isn't it funny how people get all mixed up? Well, that's their job, I guess. I can find no room for a change. God is full of mercy and compassion as long as the mercy seat is over the ark. And men rise to see his countenance by ascending through the ark. Now, I'm going to close it by reading, because this is going to take a bit of time. You've had enough preaching. We're going to dedicate the church. Hopefully, we're going to dedicate ourselves. All right, let's read it. All right. It says in 2 Corinthians 3rd chapter, "But if the ministration of death written engraved in stones was glorious." Everything God does is glorious. It brought death. Now it said, how much greater will be the ministry of the Spirit? What will it do? It'll bring righteousness which exceeds in glory and bring life. Now he said, I'm going to talk very plainly. Now he said, the veil's upon the minds of those people over there in Israel. And the veil's upon a lot of people's minds in this day. Because it's the hour to repent, to change the mind. Now it says in verse 16, "Nevertheless, it'll turn to the Lord. The veil should be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Now that's not the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Because the baptism with the Holy Ghost didn't bring the Word. No, it didn't. Paul was full of the Holy Ghost in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. But he went down into the desert of Arabia for 3.5 years, and a pillar of fire talked to him. That's not the baptism with the Holy Ghost, my brother. That's the baptizer himself doing the talking. Now it tells you, we all with open face beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now what is that image? That's Christ. We're in a physical image. We're going to go to a spiritual. We're born the image of the earthy. We're going to bear the heavenly. See, which is when incorruptible came down and permanently made incorruptible that which could have corrupted. But he said, you'll not suffer the Holy One to see corruption. Could have, but it wouldn't. God stopped it. God's going to stop ours. Within the third day. Yep. 2 days gone by. Now, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, whereby the word, handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience, say to God. William Branham had the same experience. The word, that this was the word of God, was absolutely exonerated by what God does to exonerate his word. And to prove it is the word. All right, now you got God here. Right? Now, what has God done? He bring you down here by the Holy Spirit. This word here. This is the hour of immortality. See? Now, this one has revealed himself on the scene. How are you going to see him? You're not a prophet. How are you going to behold him? There's only one way. You got to behold in the glass of the word what is revealed. And at this hour, Christ, Holy Spirit, God, Elohim, is revealed. Revealed word. Now we're going to get back to the image. What was the image of God? Christ is the image of God. We are born the image of the earthly. We're going to bear the image of the heavenly. How's it going to be done? It's got to be done one way, which is by the word. And it cannot be anything but the pure word of God. It cannot be given in the end hour with any type of deceit. Now look, I'm going to tell you flat. You don't have to believe in graphology. But I'm going to tell you something. The greatest companies in the world hire men who can read handwriting. There's a guy I used to know his name in Florida. I don't know it anymore. But we can find out who it is. Your good buddy Vic has got it. He's a friend of his. Hired by the biggest companies in the world to read handwriting. Because it exposes your character. My sister Barbara used to do it. She's pretty good. She was a graphic analyst. I gave her Brother Branham's handwriting, not knowing that she didn't know his handwriting. I thought, well, she knows Brother Branham's handwriting. When she read the handwriting, she said, this is the most peculiar man I believe that ever lived. She said, there's nobody, there can't be anybody like his handwriting. There is absolutely no deceit in this man. And she said, he's funny. He can get by himself in a way that nobody else can. Trance and vision. Paul the same way. He said, brother, there, would you go by that? Well, would you like to stick your finger in a 220-volt line? Go ahead, sure I would. You're going to get your head, your toupee blown off, or what hair you got left. Because there's a current there for 220. Get burned. Certainly I believe in graph analysis. It's been proven 100%. It's been proven correct by those who know how to do it. Certainly. It's been proven scientific. That's right. You go and find out for yourself. You think businessmen invest in a man that is going to sell them down the river? All right. Now, Paul didn't have his handwriting analyzed. Didn't have to have it. God proved who that man was. God proved who the prophet William Branham was. And he could say, I am free from the blood of all men. Why? Because he was a prophet who brought the faithful word of God, who gathered them to God. How often would I have gathered you by the prophets? Come right up here. How did the prophets come with the word? All right. See? He said, I would have gathered you, but you turned me down. Now, William Branham came thoroughly exonerated, thoroughly manifested, thoroughly vindicated, proving by the very ministry that this one who was here in the flesh is here in the Spirit doing the same things, which would bring the Spirit on the scene. The baptism with the Holy Ghost giving way to the giver. Isn't that what happened at Pentecost? What had been used like a man Paul coming without the Holy Ghost having been given? Tell me. No good at all. It's sheep that get the word. Yeah. Sheep hear the voice. So Paul had his Pentecost. Then the word came. It's a different story entirely. You being baptized into Jesus Christ is wonderful. The union. But what's the next step? You're supposed to be able to learn from him. Now how do you learn? On your own? Oh, no, no. Paul said, any man being spiritual, properly in him acknowledge the things that I write are the commandments of God. See, now he says right here that we will be literally brought into immortality. How? Through that word. Spirit and life and word at the very end time. That's what we're looking at. Okay, that's enough. You should have got my subject by now. God between the cherubims. See? And you might reduce it down to just a simple final analysis. Here is God alone. Can't get to him. How are you going to get to him? You got to hear from him. Because he's got to make a choice. Blessed man whom God chooses. Got to let that down. How do you get up to him? Well, the same way what came down. All right, in him was the word. Logos. The Logos was with God. The word was, the Logos was God. Came on down. How do you get back up? You got to get up here to the ark. The ark is made out of gold, and it's made out of acacia wood. Here's pure, solid mercy. Here's God. How are you going to get to him? Well, the ladder isn't let down. You won't make it anyway. But what if you somehow got up there, snuck in? You got cherubims. Holy, holy, holy. You can't get near him. God condescending by blood comes down. Now he said, look, I've laid it all out. There's just one thing. And that's the thing people don't want. They don't want that word. That's right. Let's face it. It's just like today, man wants marriage. I mean, man and woman both want what goes with marriage. They don't want marriage. Until you got a place of utter destruction. You got a place of what's herpes, known as herpes. I'm glad it's here. Now they're trying to whitewash it. So it's really, well, it's really only happens 2 or 3 times a year. So therefore, you're relatively safe. The disease cannot be conquered, so that God's going to bring his flame of fire down here and burn it. Of course, it means people are going to burn with it. You say, Brother Dale, that's horrible. Well, you talk to God about it. Maybe you'd sooner burn than me. I'm not trying to be hard. I'm just trying to show you something. Look, brother, sister, this place is not being dedicated today as a place of frivolity. That's why I agree with the prophet. From now on, there's going to be silence in the building here because of dedicated. Kids cannot run around. I'm very one of the worst offenders because I'm ready to talk to anybody on the Word of God. It'd be the same thing with tape. Same thing with everything. The prophet laid down certain laws of orders which should be, that are tenable, that are easy, that can be followed. Like, and the whole thing is for the sake of God. See? We have our understanding that is why this building is here. That is why we are gathered under a roof. He said, you don't come, he said, for fellowship, you come to be corrected. Scripture itself said there is no way to worship God except in spirit and in truth. One man talks all about spirit and throws the truth down. He doesn't have it. Another man talks simply about truth. He's got no spirit. That's just dead. It takes the both of them. You must be born again. And if you're born again, that word will come. If you're not born again, it'd be no use the word coming. If you are born again, the word must come. So the church is dedicated to the Word of God, to know the hour in which we live, and the substance of the Word of the hour, the manna of the Word of the hour. Bless God, I don't care what anybody says. We're eating the food which brings immortality. Amen. Sure, I could be dead tomorrow morning, but I don't look for it. You say, what if you're dead? No problem, I'll be back shortly. Right. I wouldn't have said that recently, but I'd be a liar to say anything else. Because time simply cannot go on. Israel's back in the homeland. Well, they say, Brother Vail, don't you know that the very thing that you talk so much about, the presence of God, that was declared by a fellow named Russell back in 1876. I don't care if it was declared by the devil back in the year minus 1 million. What's that got to do with it? What's that got to do with it? I thought I had a good answer one day to Brother Branham. We were talking about a pre-tribulation rapture. So I said, Brother Branham, don't you know a woman fell in a trance on an Irving night meeting? Fell flat in her back in a meeting, Irving night meeting. And there she spoke in tongues and interpreted, and she talked about a pre-tribulation rapture. And I thought I was going to bug him. Oh, yeah. I like to bug people. I don't care who they are. I shouldn't do it, but I wouldn't do it anymore, of course. Got too much respect. But I wanted to get back and say, just a minute now. Do you know where that came from? And he looked at me, and he didn't give her it. He said, so? I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. Tell you what you do. A friend of mine, this fella, this is wonderful. I was just, you know, sometimes I think about a certain thing and it happens. And I'm going to tell you everything I think about because I'm not going to betray all my good little secrets. But this one little secret I'm going to tell you. I got to thinking the other day about, well, a few weeks ago about the Krugerrand. I don't know why, I don't think I saw it in the paper, but I just somehow wanted a Krugerrand. Don't ask me why. I've got a piece of silver at home. I bought it for about $2 an ounce. And I should have sold it at 50 bucks an ounce or whatever it was. It just sat there. I didn't even think about it. It's like a curiosity. He said, maybe that's all the silver you're going to have is what you got. No, I've got some laid up in heaven by the grace of God. I sure hope so. But anyway, I think about a Krugerrand. Why I thought about a Krugerrand, I can't tell you, but I suddenly desired to have a Krugerrand. So in a few days, the mail comes and there's a plain envelope and it feels very heavy. And I said, hey, got to be a coin. I opened it. It's a Krugerrand. See? Now listen. I'm not smart. I don't know future. I don't know this and I don't know that. I don't know the other thing. A lot of things I don't know. But I do know that as far as the Word of God is concerned and this hour in which we live here, that those things which the Lord reveals to us come inspirationally. Come in a certain peculiar way. And under my inspiration, I believe absolutely in this hour that if my friends wrote me 2 weeks later, now I'm comparing this to Revelation, see, said, Brother Vail, that Krugerrand was not freshly minted. We were digging one day in the pig pen. And under 2 feet of solid pig manure. And you know what it smells like when the farmer put it on the crop and you go by and you get a whiff of it. And they said, ha, ha, ha. We washed it off and sent it. And I'd say, ha, ha, ha. And it's mine. I wouldn't care if it's buried in 50 feet of pig manure. Now, I don't care what woman in a trance of God or not of God spoke up about a pre-tribulation rapture
is still the Word of God. It wasn't, brother, sister, that she had a revelation. It was already there in the book. So that's what I want to tell you today. We don't fuss. We just know the Word of God has been revealed in this hour. That's what it's all about here for dedication. I'm going to let you go now. Let's rise at this time. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts that we are a people dedicated to your Word, not as though we had received it of ourselves. That this Word came unto us as though we as a group of people are banded together because we have brought our minds together. It is not that way at all, but we are here, Lord, in faith, through the understanding of the precedence which has been set in the Bible. That there is a way that the Word comes. And that way is by a prophet, fully manifested and revealed. And that is the only way that there is access to you and true worship. That what you've done, Lord, has been also according to your Word, and what is done with what you have done must also be according to your Word. Lord, help us to understand that why we talk the way we did this morning. To begin to see that it is all boiled down to one thing, the Logos concept of the great wisdom of Almighty God, where God Himself personified in that respect of wisdom is able to communicate and bring us to Himself when we have acceptable worship. And Lord, we're glad that the place here is debt-free, but that's not what does it. We're glad that it's just sufficient in size for us, but we know that's not it. We're glad, Lord, for the ability you gave us financially and physically to set the building up and do the things that were done, which not underdone and hopefully not overdone, hopefully just right, and continue that way. That's not it. But it's one purpose, the passion for the Word revealed in order that we might constantly hear and feed and approach unto you and be received by you. Knowing that it's an Exodus hour, and the Exodus hour, a special manna comes on the scene, which is physical, not in a context or an esoterical meaning, but a physical one where men and women will be changed in their very atoms. Walk right into immortality. Lord, we know that's what it's all about. We cannot believe for one minute that denying you is any answer except to play right into the hands of the enemy, the Antichrist, and end up in a lake of fire. But Lord, to know thy way, to behold thy face in righteousness, to see thyself revealed until we ourselves are revealed in the same image, that as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly, for flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor do we want it to. Lord, we're glad that your Word said that, because already that little spark of divinity within us has cried out against any flesh and blood inheriting anything. We want to be in the likeness of the heavenly, made in His own image. And Lord, we know that that's right at hand, and we know how it is at hand. We have absolutely no sense of fear, because Omega is based strictly upon the Alpha, which is strictly outlined in your Word, that a wayfaring man, though a fool, could not err therein, he could not mistake. Lord God, may our faith be raised today as has never been raised. Grant it, Lord, today. Grant it rapturing faith. Faith for immortality. We believe we got it, Lord, already. It's been proven and shown that faith for healing is majoring on a minor. But Lord, we know we're majoring on a major, because we're looking for the entire release of the captive. Not only padlocked unto you, Lord, for the future,
but now padlocked into what is no longer a future, it's present. For what a man sees doth he yet hope for, knowing we're already a part of it. Lord, I pray that there won't be one person that doesn't feel the pull of your presence, the glory of this hour, the truth of the resurrection being amongst us in the form of the Holy Spirit, who set himself now at the head of the church in order to raise the dead and will raise the dead amongst us, preceded only by that sweet Spirit coming in, which, Lord, we really believe is well on its way, that it might be amongst us. So, Father, we dedicate this building to the word which we have heard and hopefully will hear continuously, O God, in sobriety and sincerity, and in dedication as never before, to respect the rooms that will be literally filled with the voice, and the voice enunciating words which are filled with life, though they be given on the breath of a mortal being, and that carnal, corrupted already, waiting for incorruption. We dedicate it all, Lord, everything that lies here, everything that has been done now, so that everything, no matter what usage it has been dedicated to, know that it has been because of that which you've given us and we have given back to you to glorify your great name. So there will not be that amongst us which is in the mundane or in the spiritual, physical whatsoever, that shall not but be touched by the solemnity of the hour through the Spirit-infused word of this moment. We give it to you, Lord. Give it back to you. We take our hands off of it now. Put it completely in your hands. And from this moment on, Lord, may there not be one voice amongst us except the voice which is one of gratitude that we could give and we could do. Yours now, no longer considered ours. What we might do with it, give us wisdom, Lord, how we might lay down whatsoever should be laid down amongst us as constitution and bylaws or this or that, Lord. For we well know that there are those things which go with it, but we will do the least we possibly can in that area, even as we have been already advised. Guide us, Lord, therefore. May we, with open hearts and open minds, with the receptive attitude, and with that great filter of the inspired Word of God in our minds, find our hearts set by knowledge to know and to do what He ought to do from this moment on. May the grace and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ be amongst us. May love be amongst us. And we pray, Lord, now too, may this church be called to a complete repentance, which is now a complete change of mind, not only concerning the doctrine, though that is the number one thing, but also concerning a behavior and a relationship, so that from this moment on, bygones can be bygones and a future built upon that which is utterly commendable, which is, Lord, as Paul said, if you live in the Spirit, see that you walk in it. Walking in the light, those things, Lord. This is what we do today. As once the blood was sprinkled upon all Israel, we know the bride has been sprinkled with blood. We would claim, therefore, also locally the sprinkling of the blood to absolve us from everything which has been wrong in the past, O God, and help us, therefore, to be right. We do not claim perfection this side of the grave, Lord, but we do claim a revelation, your word, which can be a perfect revelation, and give us strength for the responsibility that lies therein. That all of these things we may be dedicated to one body, to one faith, to one spirit, to one Lord, to one baptism, one of everything. And have one little building here, Lord, not excluding anybody on the outside, no. But have the little building here where we come together. May within its confines there be that oneness of a spirit and a unity. Lord, we are not praying beyond ourselves, O God. We are praying what the prophet said to do. To walk in love and to pray and consider. And therefore, when those things arise, that person or persons will come in or will go. But we ourselves, therefore, will not have been in any way involved in that which is indiscreet or outside the word. for love shall cover a multitude of sins. So, Father, we commend ourselves in this building to it, for we know that the great thing is what lives within it. We are living, in a sense, within it, and you within us. And this is how we commend it. Preeminence is yours. Lord God, how we have longed for your preeminence. We have longed for it, Lord, and we do long. We cannot be satisfied until we wake in your likeness for the complete and total preeminence, but until that time, we long for more and more. May you receive it from us as it is incumbent upon us to do so. And as it will be incumbent upon you, Lord, we know, to give us that grace which would do it. But Lord, also we must have our eyes open to it. And we do. And we praise thee. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory, complete sovereignty amongst us. In the name of him who died and rose again, even now, with his great ministerial office, the great Melchizedek, great high priest, righteous one, even in Jesus' name we pray, amen. We sing that chorus, he is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. That's right, isn't it, Lord? Okay.
He is Lord.
Let's raise our hands and believe him.
He is risen from the dead and
is Lord. He's head of the church. In order to raise the dead, we're looking for that, brother, sister. That's my hope. It's no longer an idle dream. It's no longer as on the road to Emmaus it was at one time, that the thought would come, and it was as though it were a strange tale, but it's not a strange tale anymore. This is not a fable. Sing it once more and consider ourselves dismissed. He is risen from the dead. He is Lord.